You look at where you are, and you look at what God had to deal with to get you saved. And it gets pretty interesting when we start to see how amazing that grace is. Isn't it? When you do that. Now, you know, like I said before, I don't know what your hearts are. I know the God who does. I really don't know where you're at. Between you and God in this matter. And you know those words that you may have tried, sung, may have been words that didn't mean anything to you really because you haven't appropriated the Lord Jesus Christ through those words. And you may have been singing about something you need more than anything else in your whole existence. And you have that opportunity to direct faith to Jesus Christ through those facts. And you can sing that verse, you can read those verses in the Bible a million times, and until you believe, it's not going to happen. You've sung the greatest message that a human being could ever relate to, and if you haven't believed, you haven't accepted that message, and you haven't received that Savior. So, that's the reason I want to remind you. I don't know where you come from. I don't know what your background is. I don't know whether in your church you've heard the gospel. Because there are a lot of churches that don't do it. You can go in and you can hear them say, Christ died for you. And that's where it ends. And so that's why I like to share that. If I knew you all real, real well, we sing this song in our church, and I know those people real, real well. We still sing it. And there's a good reason. Just to bring it to mind and to give somebody an opportunity to use it in the heart of someone that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the Holy Spirit will work in your heart because of Bartimaeus, and we found out that God had worked through the time we spent, and if we could have sung Amazing Grace one more time, and sung the gospel one more time, and we knew that you were saved because of it, you know, this whole camp would have been worth so much more than we could have ever imagined, and it's already awesome, isn't it? And so when you think about it, and so I think... I mean, don't begrudge the singing of that song. Because those are the facts. I love the review of the fact of what I believed. And the day I believed it. And it's really interesting when God used my dad to share with me Jesus Christ as a 5-year-old kid. Sitting in a car in a darkened garage. And my dad said, what did you think of that message you heard at that youth rally tonight? And I wasn't quite sure. And he went through the gospel with me and made it clear. And God saved me at that moment. And most of us can be well aware of that time when God saved you. When the Holy Spirit pushed the right buttons and cleared the screen. And I told you I kind of like to do little devotional sort of things in part of this. I want to do one. How far are your sins from you?
Far as the east
is from the west?
They're gone.
My sins are down in the depths of the sea. That's as far as it would go for the Jew. Do you realize that when we sing songs that relate to our sins are sent away and that sort of thing, we miss the point? You realize in Jesus Christ, because of his work, God sees us without sins because they have been paid for in full.
Amen.
They're paid. They're no, you can't go and retrieve them because they're under the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And they're gone.
Amen.
They're not buried somewhere. They're not down in the depths of the deepest sea. Nobody can ever retrieve them. I don't care whether it's a cherub, an angel, a seraph, even Michael the archangel. They're not going to be able to retrieve them because they're no more. That's grace.
Mm-hmm.
So think about it. And I guess we were singing a song that had the idea there, our sins are at a distance, but no, they're long gone, because anytime you look for your sins, there's a little stamp on top of every one of them that says paid in full, paid in full, paid in full, paid in full. And you can't beat that. It's nice to be a grace believer, isn't it? Because every Old Testament saint always had to worry about whether their sins could be retrieved. And yours can't. Father, we're grateful for the evening. We're grateful for these days. Sometimes it seems that when we gather together in events like this, you just seem to put your finger on that clock and just move it a little faster than it usually is. And it's not just because we like each other. It's because we enjoy our God, and we enjoy sharing in common those things that are ours in Christ. And we can hardly wait till we get to heaven, where we continue this conference in a greater degree, so much greater, and we long for that hour and that day. And we realize that it could perhaps be tonight.
Amen.
Father, may you bless us as we look at another attribute and talk about your goodness. And we will be grateful. In Christ's name we pray, amen. I saved the attribute of goodness to the last message. You know, it's really difficult when we teach through the attributes of God and relate to the attributes of God to know where to start and to know where to end, because they're all so good. They're all so rich in information that helps strengthen us as saints of God in Christ Jesus. And, power this morning was a great attribute, and you start thinking, when we appropriate divine power in our lives and let him do the job, wow, does it make our lives a lot easier. And when he brings things in our lives, he empowers us to handle them. And we think of that, and that is an encouragement. But I thought a good way to tie the conference off is to remind you that your God is special. And that is, he's a happy God. Our God is a happy God. He's not morose. He's not angry. He is a happy God because of the attribute of goodness. And it's kind of interesting when we think of that. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11 says, and I'm just punching part of the verse, according to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, Paul writes. The gospel of the glory of the happy God. The word happy is translated blessed. It is not the only word translated blessed in the New Testament. One word is the word eulogia, which is the word eulogy. It's well spoken of. This word is the word makarios. And as I get older, I get further away from historical events, and I have more and more people who can't understand that name, because in my generation, in Cyprus, the bishop of the Greek Orthodox Church's name was Bishop Makarios. That was his given name. I mean, it was not the office, it was the name of his family, Makarios. And so he was a blessed or happy bishop. He wasn't at that time, because there were major issues in Cyprus. Means God is happy. And your God is not a sadist. You know, there are sadistic people who are happy to be mean. There are sadistic people who are happy to bring harm and to bring pain. And you probably know better about sadistic people than a lot of other people do. And when people abuse you and make you feel that you're so different because you have a visual impairment When people try to do that, it doesn't hurt you to stop and think that you have a happy God, and he's not a sadist. And you think of how happy he is, that's going to turn us over to this idea of goodness. God is a happy God. Christians should be happy people. Well, yeah, but I can be happy all the time except when I suffer. We tend to think that, don't we? I hate to suffer. God, don't give me the swine flu because I don't want to suffer. That's one kind of suffering. Don't put me out in a population where people will ridicule me and ridicule my Christian faith. And those of you who are believers, you realize that when Christ was talking to his disciples, he anticipated for them the fact that the world would hate them. And then you add your blindness and those kinds of things to that. The world's not very considerate, are they?
No.
And you understand it far better than I will in this life. And when you stop and you understand that you have a happy God that is there and he wants to maintain your happiness in spite of all of the stuff that goes on. And when these things come and face you and drive you, I'm reminded that what Peter says in 1 Peter 4, that in times of pressure and persecution, he says, happy are ye. To be happy ones. And that doesn't mean you're going around with a weird smile on your face and saying, I am so happy. And, you know, you affect your mouth so it sounds happy. Right?
Yeah.
Don't we tend, you guys probably do this one more than I do. But we do. We tend to say, oh, I'm so happy everybody needs to look at me. And look at the smile on my face. My face. You know, and this is that kind of a circumstance a lot of times that we try to do. God wants Christians to be happy people. And we're not happy in persecution. But Peter says, yes, we are. We have that privilege. Why? Because we have a happy God. And our God is maintaining our happiness. And you can be down in somebody's well, and you can be happy. I often teach in a prayer class and use a poem, which I didn't bring with me. It's entitled The Prayer of Cyrus Brown. Cyrus Brown was a country hick. And he landed in a meeting with a bunch of doctors of divinity and clergymen, and they were talking about prayer and comparing the way that one should pray. And they talked about praying with their hands clasped in front and their eyes uplifted, with their hands folded, or praying down on their knees. And they were having this great controversy. And ignorant Cyrus Brown said, one day I fell in Hodgkin's well, and the prayingest prayer I ever prayed was a standing on my head. And it's so interesting. I can picture that in that poem, and I use that to start a prayer class. And I thought, here this guy was so ignorant that he could pray standing on his head, and he probably was saying, God, get me out of here. But thank you for the way you're going to get me out of here. And we can be in some dire straits and still be happy people. And we're not cycle. We're not cycle. And I think that's important for us to understand as we relate to this. God's goodness provides everything that his children need to have to be happy. And you think of that. God is secured and he maintains a Christian happiness by the provisions of grace. The more I understand who God is, the more I understand the magnitude of his grace. Let me say that again. The more I understand who God is, the more I understand the magnitude of his grace. My finite failures demonstrate how important it is to live by his grace. When we see him as infinite, we want to live by his infinite provision rather than by our finite failure. And we understand that. His whole character provides and maintains the provisions of grace so that it will be all of God and none of me. All of God and none of me. So we understand his attributes. And we let God work in our lives to the extent that we are able to enjoy those, and we are impressed by individual attributes or pairs of attributes or triplets of attributes, because that's what happens when God works in our lives. We become very, very impressed, and so what can we do with it? I think happy Christians are going to be praising Christians. And you will praise God every time you start thinking of attributes and how God is using it. And if you don't think about a benefit, worship him. What is worship? It's repeating back to God that which he said about himself. Worship doesn't involve something God did for us. It involves something we know about it. It's not based on a benefit. Did you realize that God emphasizes worship in the New Testament for the New Testament believer more than he does any other kind of communication with him? It's just there's a bad translation of that word. The word for worship is translated prayer. Pray without ceasing. What does that mean? Pray without ceasing means to be worshiping, present tense, without hanging up the phone. You know, when you read Paul, it's interesting how rarely he even says amen. He just continues, it seems, to be worshiping as God, and as the Spirit of God writes letters through him. He doesn't say amen very often and doesn't cut it off. It's kind of interesting. It's just interesting when you see the prayers of Paul in his letters, and it's an encouragement to us when we understand that. Now, goodness is an attribute. There is a verse. This is a bad verse after dinner. Now, do you know what the verse is?
Don't be given to gluttony.
Okay. Frank said, do not be given to gluttony. You know, there's a verse in the 34th Psalm.
This kind goes out only by prayer and fasting.
Okay. But in the 34th Psalm, there's a verse that says, taste
and
see that the Lord is good. See, after you eat, that's not as good a verse as it was before. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And that's really an interesting verse. A guy who acted like he was crazy wrote that verse after he did that. He behaved like an idiot and had sputum running down his cheeks and down his face as he went to a king. Abimelech, my father is king, went to him and said, and this Canaanite king, he goes to him and he says, look, I'm a crazy man. And he behaved that way. And it saved his life from Saul. And he wrote the 34th Psalm. And David did that. And it was so interesting. He talks about angels relating to him in the verse before it. But if you ever look at the 34th Psalm in detail, there are a number of psalms that will teach you the Hebrew alphabet. Can you name one? 119 psalm. That's kind of nice. You have the alphabet in every verse, and those in each psalm underneath those headings begin with that Hebrew letter. They have to cheat because they have to use and a few times when it uses the letter wow. But I smile because I have trouble trying to do this alignment of finding a big enough vocabulary to match words. This is another acrostic psalm. Right. Wow is a letter that it looks like a straight line with a crook on the top. Some have said it looks like a shepherd's staff, but it doesn't have the handle. And it's the wow is a wuh sound. Or some will translate it the. The Germans will translate it the because they can't say wuh. Remember that? Mm-hmm. World War II, a lot of times in Germany they'd have passwords with W's. And so you could see a German come up to a who goes there century, and they say, what's the password? And they say, Vet Visky. And they got him. That's as old as the Old Testament, the difference between Shibboleth and Sibboleth.
Yeah. Were you what?
Those were passwords.
Don't sound too nice.
It's a very long word, and they used it back early in the Old Testament.
That's very, very interesting.
That's very, okay. Yeah, you German guy. He has his degree in German. Okay.
Oh, yeah, victory in Jesus.
Yeah, victory in Jesus.
Most Germans, that's what she said.
Right, and that's that letter, and the wow is an and in Hebrew. And so when you get to that section of the alphabets, I didn't look at this one. I don't have my Hebrew Bible open right now. I was looking at it a minute ago. And I don't remember I think it's a while here too, when we get down there. But what he says is, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste. Savor. Savor it. Just think of that. Savor.
About that, you know, because we receive communion, you know, when we taste.
It's interesting when we do that. And so the idea of the goodness of God, he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. We better find out what it is so we can taste it.
How good hungry? What do we taste?
Yeah.
How do you taste goodness? How do you taste
mercy? I did tonight.
Well, I tasted good tasting things, but is that goodness?
Well,
get a sample and see if it works.
Even in the last meal, I was happy.
So was I.
Okay, so God made you happy. And that's some of his goodness.
Just from a physical.
We're getting there. Okay, let's move on. We need to move real quick here to get where I want to go. There's a Hebrew word, and if we talk Hebrew, it's a rather interesting. And if I wake up in the morning, and if I had somebody I knew who knew a little Hebrew, I would say, Boker Tov. And it doesn't mean you broke your toe.
No.
Boker Tov. If I said, and last night I did this to Frank, I said, Lila Tov. Lila Tov, I said, good night. And we could be a little British, but they did this in Israel. I did this with the Israeli driver of our bus. And I walked in, I said, Yom Tov. And that's good day. You know, and told that well, by good may this day be happy for you. And that's the idea of the word Tov in the Old Testament. It only occurs about 750 times.
Mazel Tov.
Mazel Tov. Good luck. Mm-hmm. Okay. Pay?
Hilei Matov.
Okay.
There's a song that I used to go to Camp Bloomfield, summer camp. Foundation, the man who was the founder and director of the foundation and camp, he was Jewish, and at the end of the campfire, he was singing, Hilei Matov. Hilei Matov, Amayish, Shevet Ahinem Yash. And he used to say, may all men live together in peace.
Yeah, we don't sing Hebrew songs, pardon me, do we? Mm-hmm. Well, I won't try to teach you one on that. But so, Tav or Tov, depends on the kind of Hebrew you speak, is the way that works. And then in the New Testament, we have the word agathos, which is a word for good, and it occurs 120 times in all of its forms. And so there's a lot of good in Scripture, and it's not all used of God, but a lot of it is. And this the idea of good is pleasant, acceptable, desirable, beneficial, or happiness, to bring happiness. The attribute is a description of the happiness that was shared by the persons of the Godhead before the creation of the universe, and the same seeking the happiness of one another after the creation, plus they anticipate maintaining not only their own happiness, but that of which they created. God wants you to be happy. If you didn't mess up all the time, you could be. And remember, Adam started the whole mess. And you can go on from there. And I shouldn't say mess up. You sin and you do unrighteous things and you get yourself into issues and it's hard to be happy. And you suffer the consequences of sin. And I think of that in many ways. I remember when I was in El Sobrante, I had a phone call from a mother from Iowa. And I was pastoring over there across the bay, and she called me and told me a story that was a heartbreaker, and it was a mother whose son had come to San Francisco. His son had come to the city, and you could imagine why, if somebody comes from Kansas to come to San Francisco. And at that time, he came and he got involved in the community that he was in, that is so renowned in San Francisco, and he was a homosexual. He had made a profession of faith in Christ, and then he totally rejected it all, and the mother pled with me to come and talk to him about Jesus. And he was in San Francisco General Hospital, and I came across the bay, and she pled with me to do this. And I came over, and I walked into the hospital and was able to see him, and I felt as though I had walked into one of the Nazi death camps. This man was skin and bones. He was dying. There was no question. And I told him that his mother asked me to come and see him because there was some message that was so important he needed to know before he died. And he practically spit in my face in his feeble state. He did not want to hear that message. He didn't want to, he knew what his mom wanted somebody to do. And I talked to him very, I was trying to be kind and share with him. He finally decided I wasn't an ogre, but he didn't want to hear my message. And I went back one more time, and I think he was an oxygen tent at that time, and he died. And I got to call his mother and tell her I'd talked to him, and I'd given him the gospel, and that he had not responded. And I told her that I had gone through it very carefully and clearly a number of times, and he did not want to hear it. He didn't want to hear it. And then, that was a sad story. But you know what is interesting? I am convinced to this day that was about 3 or 4 years before they said they found AIDS. And that young man, I believe, was an AIDS patient before they called it AIDS. And it was scary. He suffered the consequence of what he did. And he died because of his evil and what happened there. But it was so interesting, the goodness of God. You could be kind to him and he would accept a little, but he wouldn't listen to the message. And it was a sad story to me, and I'm almost haunted by that sometimes. I see that hospital room when I walked in those dark, drab, green walls. And I see the bed in that small room at that time. And I think about it and I think, I have such a good God, and here's a guy that doesn't want anything to do with a good God. And such a good God that he provided everything for this young man. Okay, I told one story, and you could all tell one probably, that's not unlike that. People that do not want to accept a good God. They can't see the goodness of God, and we need to be reminded of it. But God seeks to maintain our happiness. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid upon them which fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them or done for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. That's Psalm 31, and a reference to that very thing. Psalm 145:7 says, they shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. I think that's great, to remember these things. You know, if we sat down and we said, well, let's just forget the message, let's stop and let's talk about some of our past experiences with the goodness of God, and just demonstrate to each other how much we understand of the great goodness of God. And then we multiply that by a million, and we've got to start. God has been good to you. God has been good to me. There is no reason for us to be bitter wherever we are and whatever circumstance we're in. I love to have the privilege to pray for you. And I've been taking pictures today of you, and I think I'm short just one. And you know why I wanted to take those pictures?
So you can see us.
So I can pray for you and share it with some people that I care a great deal for, because I'm their shepherd. And let them see who you are. It's easier to pray sometimes when you put a face or a voice on someone, isn't it? And that's the idea of this. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 12 says, therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion. This looks toward the millennium. And shall flow together to the goodness of God. Shall flow together unto the goodness of God. Flow like a river to the goodness of God. That's going to be a very physical thing in the kingdom. But when you think of the spiritual elements of God's goodness that he has provided for you in your salvation by his grace in this dispensation, there should be a whole bunch of people in this room that are flowing right like a river to the goodness of God and enjoying those spiritual blessings. You can't flow to the goodness of God if you're not in a Bible teaching church. You can try, but I hope you have a good imagination, because you're going to have to use it, because the Bible is got to be preached and got to be taught so you can understand how good God really is. So you need to be really wise in that area, and then you begin flowing toward the goodness of God, and that is you're anticipating all of that he provides to make you happy. It'll change your attitude when you think you have a good God in your flowing toward or moving toward the goodness of God, and you're anticipating his goodness. If you have the attitude that it's going to be rotten tomorrow, how can you expect to see goodness when it's in front of your face? Because you have this attitude that means you want to ride behind the garbage truck instead of look for the sunshine on the other side. And that's a very difficult thing for us to do. We have to have that and look for that which God is going to, how he's going to make us happy. And you know, if your attitude changes, a lot of times you're going to see what's obvious. And you don't think it's obvious right now. Been there? Done that? Probably have, haven't you? You wake up and you've planned a bad day. And you wake up and you plan that God isn't going to be good to you this day, that everybody's going to be mean and awful. But if you're planning on enjoying the goodness of God and what he's going to do for you in that day, think of it. And you know, it just gets gooder and gooder. When we understand that, I've got to keep you awake somehow. Bad grammar and all. In that, it just gets gooder and gooder. I mean, it gets better and better. I know. I took English sometime on it. And that idea is going to be real. I mean, just the concept in your mind. God is good. Don't forget he's good. Don't make him what he is not. And if you're a child of God, he's seeking your best. He wants to maintain your happiness. And he can maintain your happiness in any condition. And I think so often of saints who early in life struggled financially. Early in life, who had major difficulties. early in life when beans and rice were the fare of the day. I often think of how fortunate I was as a kid to be poor.
Amen.
I really was. The kids went to school and they went to the cafeteria for lunch. We could never afford a cafeteria meal. And they didn't have government subsidies. I don't think my dad would have let that happen anyway. If they had subsidized a meal, he wouldn't have let us happen. We were to be independent. We learned that. But you know, to this day, my fond memories are of homemade bread made by a mom, and you'd walk in the kitchen and your eyes would burn from the alcohol that came out of the raised bread as it was taken out. I'm sorry, but we already ate, so I can do this. And I think of those loaves of homemade bread that came out, and then we took sack lunches to school on homemade bread. And we were the only kids, I think, I was the only kid in my grade that had homemade bread. Wonder Bread, the puffy Wonder Bread, was a luxury. And I think every kid there would have loved to have had my homemade bread if they would have admitted it. And these were the kids that had bologna in their sandwiches. And that was another luxury. And instead, we had pinto bean sandwiches. And that meant mom squished up the pintos and didn't refry them. Squished them up and stuck them on the piece of homemade bread, slapped some mayonnaise on it, put a lid on it, and cut it in half, and we went and pigged out. And I love pinto bean sandwiches to this day. Tomato sandwiches. And we would have those kinds of things, and some farmer in the church would bring a couple dozen eggs in, and we'd have these big, humongous scrambled egg sandwiches that were free. And you know, I learned about the goodness of God when I was poor. Because I learned to enjoy what God provides. And I learned some big lessons at that time, and I hope we all have those kinds of lessons that we see that God is good in the little things. I'd rather eat homemade bread today than any kind of bread. Mm-hmm. I'd rather do it. Why? Because that is a reminder of goodness. The reminder of goodness takes me back to some childhood memories. God was good. Yeah, and they're great memories, aren't they? And if you know, and I was saved at the time, and I could attribute that to God, and I could see that as God's provisions. And maybe there was a time or two I wanted a bologna sandwich with Wonder Bread. But you know, after the first one, I was ready to go right back to the good stuff. Because I was happy. See, I don't buy it, so I have no idea whether they do or not. Yeah. So anyway, I wanted to stimulate, you know, we learn of the goodness of God sometimes in adversity. In fact, more often than adversity. Mm-hmm. And each of you can sit down and think in your minds about how God showed his goodness to you in those times of difficulty. And you were happy. And you couldn't believe it, that God could take and make you happy in that circumstance. What a great, great God we have when it comes to his goodness. What have we had happen? I know what I think. And when, last night, I couldn't help but start singing, God is so good.
Amen.
Yeah. I'm ready to sing it after every meeting. I'm watching you and seeing what's happened, those that are awake. And and I'm watching you and watching the... I've had to learn a whole lesson on reading body language. And I come through and I say, God is good. I'm seeing God working in lives in ways that are interesting. I'm learning to read some of you pretty good, I think. You mean none of you are getting anything? No, I'm reading you. And we go the direction. Hallelujah. I'm quoting. Oh, give thanks to God, for he is good. Psalm 106:1. Praise the Lord for his goodness. I'd like to think that your praise comes after you're thankful. That old habit that some people's had of praying before the meal and praying after. Ooh, I remember so many stories of rebellious kids who hated to have to pray after because everybody had to finish. And they hated the slow sibling. You know, I mean, the kid that they hated most was the one who was the slowest because it made them wait until they had prayer afterwards. You know, they used to do that. And there are some circles that still do. You know, thank you, Father, for the food we have ate. And they would do that. But you realize, if that had been handled well, it would have gone right into praise and said, oh, I praise you for the goodness. We are so happy. We have full bellies. And you have met our physical need. And we are going to last another day without starving. And then you start thinking about who your God is. And you start thinking about his provision beyond that, and you start worshiping him. And by the time you get that package done, I'm not worried about how you feel, but you sure do feel good. Don't you? I mean, it affects your soul, and it had better come from your spirit. We could look at other psalms, and we won't. But I like that challenge. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Pick up the spoon and get a taste and savor it. Savor it. So interesting when you think of that. And think of the thing you like to taste the most. What's your favorite ice cream? And you get a little bit of that on your tongue, and if the cold doesn't affect you, put that on your tongue, and you just let that flavor flow across your taste buds, and you just let that flavor just permeate your mouth, and it gets to your brain, and your brain feels so good, doesn't it? That's how you need the taste of your God. I mean, I know we tend to gulp things down, and that sometimes is what happens. God provides things through his goodness, and we just take one big gulp, and it's gone. I have an idea that's like some of the dogs in this room.
That's the way they eat, that's for sure.
Yeah. They don't savor it on it. And so we understand. I mean, we do that with good. The goodness of God has come, and we might say, oh, that's goodness of God. Poop, it's gone. And we have that idea. Now, in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 and 17, it says, and behold, one came unto Jesus, and you know the other account I'm reading out of Matthew, and said unto him, good master. The word master is the word didaskalos, which is the word teacher. So it'd be schoolmaster. What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Very common question. What good thing can I do to have that I might have eternal life? Many of us said much the same thing when we heard about Jesus Christ. What good thing can I do to have eternal life? And he said unto him, Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? He went a different direction than I think most of us would have. But there is none good but one God. But if you will enter into life, and this was under law, keep my commandments. And so it's interesting when you think about it, there's none good but God. And you realize the way you share in the goodness of God is no longer by keeping his commandments. Why? Because if you're in Jesus Christ, because you're saved, because you've been saved and you're in Christ, he fulfilled the law.
Amen.
And God sees you as having fulfilled that law.
Mm.
Talk about taking a burden off your back. It not only took a burden off your back, it pulled you out of jail, and it unleashed the yoke of bondage that was the law. So you think about that, and that's a good thing. 2 Thessalonians 1:11 says, "Wherefore we all pray always that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power." The good pleasure of his goodness. Goodness brings good pleasure. God is a happy God, and he wants you to be happy. And that's not a part of the gospel. How many people have been saved and they said, "I didn't get happy afterwards"? You know, why don't I have that cheesy smile? I made a profession of faith.
He said, it doesn't work.
They'll say, it doesn't work because you, I mean, it's interesting. You know how God said, he didn't save you by goodness? It's a part of it, but he saved you by his kindness. Saved by his kindness in Romans. His kindness. I like that. That sure beats wrath, doesn't it? His kindness. God has planned for your happiness. In past tense salvation, he made provisions for it so that you could be a happy Christian. So that you could be happy in persecution, so that you could be happy in any circumstance of your life. He made that provision by the work of Christ because he applied his goodness and made it possible. That doesn't mean we're going to be free from difficulty, but it means we're going to be able to handle it. And that's what we need so often, isn't it? And that works in present tense salvation. Right here and now, we have that provision of God's grace. Frank?
Yeah, is it the goodness of God leads to repentance?
And the goodness, the kindness of God. That's the Greek there. I mean, it's translated wrong. It's a different Greek word. So it's kindness. When I referred, I should have corrected that. Thank you.
That's why I wanted that.
Yeah. Yeah, that I appreciate that because I referred to it and didn't correct it. But you realize what's going to be the best part of the goodness of God? If I heard the shout right now, or I heard the trumpet. You want to know when we'll experience goodness? If Jesus Christ came back right now, we would be the happiest bunch of people there could be, and we wouldn't care what we left behind.
No, not at all.
That's right.
There'd be no goodbye.
That's right.
No goodbye for us, and we won't care about goodbye for some who are not going to be left here.
We wouldn't even be
anywhere, would we? But I wouldn't be preaching then either, so
nope.
That would make the difference as far as sleepiness.
No, you're not putting me to sleep.
No, I wasn't. You've got to realize I have some humor here. Okay.
She's asleep too.
Okay, I want to read that one verse, and I referred to it already on 1 Peter 4. If you be reproached for the name of Christ,
happy
ones are you. I know it just says happy. It's a masculine plural noun. Happy ones. And so he's not talking about just one believer. He's talking about groups of believers. And when you're together, you end up suffering often. And he says, happy ones are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Spirit of glory. What's glory? It's God's manifestation of his opinion of himself. His full weight, doxa. We sang the doxology, and that's the word of glory. And that says God has his full weight, and he shows his opinion to you. And happiness is a part of that because we see the goodness of God. And that makes a huge difference for us as Christians. And it says it rests upon you. Rests upon you. A few months ago, I did a little short series on Hebrews 4. Mm-hmm. That's the rest passage. And it's so nice to be at rest in the goodness of God. And we could talk a long time about that. So, we've talked about goodness and the manifestation of that attribute. We can go from here happy. You're going to have happy thoughts because God has permitted some things to happen to you. In that you've met friends, you've made new friends. You've met friends that have the same kind of problems you do. You've met friends that have survived those problems. You've met, I trust God, in a little different way in the time we've spent here. You have had an opportunity to think about the character of God, and I would like to think that when we leave, that impression that several of you had that we've been talking about how immense God is, his immensity involves also his goodness. And he wants you to be happy. Not because you generate it, but because he provides it, because that's his character. And so you can be a happy people. There was an old Southern gospel song entitled Happy People. Remember that, Ron?
I never heard of it. I think I have.
Yeah, well, if you're not a connoisseur of good music, I mean, Southern gospel music, you might not know that.
I think I've heard it.
Yeah, but the idea, and again, it's not cheesy smiles. It's just basking in the goodness of God. You bask, you rest, you relate to God's wonderful goodness. And that is so important to us as we understand it. Now, as I started, I said that when we know a great deal about the character of God, we understand how his grace works. Because his grace involves every part of his character, not just love. Because when he shows grace to you, he can maintain it by his power. He knows the reality of it by his truth. He knows where you are and how it's going to work by his omniscience. And when we understand how these attributes work and relate, he knows how it's going to function by his righteousness and his holiness. And so grace, which is a manifestation of love, is maintained by a character of God. And you were saved by grace. You are sustained by grace. And that grace is a place in which you can, like I say, I like to use the word bask. It's like getting out on a hot rock and soaking up the sun. And I noticed you saying that one stanza of Amazing Grace accurately. When we've been there 10,000 years bright, shining as the sun. And I noticed you all spelled it S-O-N. You didn't think of that, did you? The sun. Of God the sun. I know, Newton wrote that song with S-U-N. Bright shining as the sun. And when we understand that, we have that relationship to him when we bask in the sun. In the light of his grace.
That passage, you know, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown in the furnace, and the Pharaoh says, when he describes Jesus in the, you know, in the fiery furnace, he says, he looks like the Son of God. That's a powerful little statement.
And that was Nebuchadnezzar.
Yeah.
And Nebuchadnezzar said that, and it's kind of interesting what that actually says. I mean, it actually says the son of Elohim. And in fact, it's a son of Elohim. So it's kind of interesting whether he was attributing to the second person of the Godhead, as we think of it, or whether he was saying is one who is one of the gods. And I'm sorry to do that to you with the text. No, I didn't want to burst his bubble. I'm going to teach that in probably about 4 or 5 months. I think we'll be, no, let's see, where are we at?
Polished his Bible.
Part of the Word of God.
Yeah, it's fun. I mean, all I'm doing is just saying, hey, there's a lot of stuff in there that we need to dig out, and it's fun. Okay, what a blessing when we think in these terms. You know, it's been a blessing to me to be with you. The blessing that I have when I come is you, and it's God, and what God's doing through you. And God has meant you where you are, and we're all in different places when we come. And I like that because I hope I shared a little part of me, because I know you've shared a part of you. Some of you I've been able to spend a little more time with than others. And I appreciate that because I believe that God leads the right people together to be of an encouragement to one another. And so as I've been here, I am thankful for that privilege. I appreciate tremendously what Grant and Ron have done in relationship to Bartimaeus. And anytime you think about what is happening here when you come to these conferences, I trust you thank God for those two men. And the reason I say you need to thank God for those two men is because you wouldn't have this without them. And you need to pray that this will be able to continue. You're either going to have to pray that God keeps Grant alive a long, long time, or that there's going to be someone that'll step in if anything happens to him. He's such a young man, you know. And so be praying for these men and intercede for them that God will strengthen them in all they do. And you realize that both of these guys have physical issues, and both of them have issues that make life difficult. I remember the day, I'm really through, I remember the day when I met Ron and he'd had to drop out of seminary because they said, and it was very shortly, he was going to be completely blind. The way we understood it and the way we heard it. And right now, Ron still sees. And that's been how long ago, Ron?
Over 30 years.
Over 30 years. I know it's over 30 years. It's probably been closer to 40, yeah.
Yeah.
Because I knew that back, I mean, that long ago, about 40 years. And God has sustained him, and he's been able to share the word with the people at Brisbane for quite a while and been used of God in the churches he's been in. And that's a blessing. Amen. And you know, that's just because of God. And if it hadn't been for these guys, you wouldn't have this meeting together. And it's a blessing to have you all come. I trust you realize it was a divine appointment. There probably were a couple truths that we shared. I hope I didn't snowball you with some of them. I backed off a little bit. I mean... You barely get one barrel because I don't want to dump on you like I could. And I don't want to confuse you. I want to encourage you. That's the whole idea as I've come. But the question I have, why did God have you keep this appointment? What did he want you to have from being here? And it wasn't the food in the dining hall. He wanted you here. He wanted you here for a purpose, and that's what happens. You have all of these things that happen. Each of you have a different thing.
In grace.
By grace. And I still remember when a lady came in my first conference, and God had a divine appointment for her. She told us all of her difficulty in one of the testimony times with her background. And she said in front of all of us who were here in that meeting that she didn't know why she came. It was a last minute thing. She didn't know why. And then she said, as she asked to speak to me, and that opportunity was there. And we met. And we met behind the curtain, over by the coffee area, where the two of us sat in chairs talking to each other. And there were several of you sitting in this room, and you were praying. And we had that opportunity to go through the gospel with that lady. And I'm absolutely certain that that divine appointment was, this is the time for her to be saved. Are you here tonight for that same appointment? Are you here tonight to know without a question that you are a child of God by faith in Christ? Is that the appointment that God has for you? Because say, I don't know your spiritual condition, the real spiritual condition that you have, and you do. And if you have that kind of an appointment, I'll be glad to talk to you. Pastor Ron would be glad to talk to you. We'd be glad to share and make sure you understand what the gospel means and how it works, and trust the Holy Spirit as the best teacher in that matter. And so I want to push that a little bit tonight since it's the last session. We don't ask you to raise your hands. We don't ask you to pray. We just want to know. I mean, want to make sure you know. We don't care whether we know or not. God knows. So you think about that, and I wanted to mention that. Let's have a word of prayer with a little praise together. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. Again, God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me.
He makes me glad.
He makes me glad. So good to me. We're not going to sing more verses because we want to just focus on goodness.